Let us start our worship this morning with our call to worship, unison call to worship on the screen. God of love, holiness, and strength, we thank you for the gift of your presence with us this morning. Continue to make yourself and your way known to us throughout the remainder of this service and the rest of the day. Grant us grace to follow you in faithfulness, joy, and peace. We are yours. Amen. Okay. Let us bow in prayer. Dear Father God, we come to you with praise and thanksgiving in our hearts for allowing us to be able to be here today and worship you, that we have the freedom to do so and the physical ability. We thank you for each person here. May they feel your presence. Lord, watch over those that can't be with us today. We pray for your mercy, Lord, that you will send rain soon for our crops, lawns, and gardens. Give us patience and endurance, for we know you are in control. As we celebrate and honor fathers today, Lord, we thank you for the love, the nurturing, the care, the guidance, and even the discipline that our fathers have given us. Lord, we know that some father examples were not always the best, and some have struggled with their relationship. We pray for that relationship and hope it has been or can be reconciled so there is understanding and love. Now, dear Father God, be with us during our service, and especially we thank you for sending your Son Jesus who died for us so that we may be free from sin and have eternal life. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Now at this time, will you please stand as the light of Christ enters?
Good morning. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for being in our presence today. Not only today, Lord, on this special day to celebrate fathers, but every day. We praise you and are very thankful that you are our Heavenly Father. Help us continue to keep our eyes on you, Lord, because some days when we see the wrong things that are happening in this world, it weighs on our souls. Help us, Father, to never lose faith in you. Thank you for watching over the people we've lifted up to you today. And today, Lord, we intercede for our leaders, leaders in the home, in the churches, at the local and national levels. We ask you to give them wisdom, integrity, and resilience. And remind each of them, as well as ourselves, that we must all give an account for our lives when you return to set things right. Thank you for being with Larry as he brings the message today. We know that it takes time to get a message ready, and we appreciate that he is your faithful servant. We pray all these things in your precious name, Lord. Amen. Now, if you'll join me in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Join me in the unison prayer, please. Receive and bless these gifts in our lives, O God. We offer them in response to your steadfast love. As your Son Jesus transformed people's lives, so may the lives of others be transformed through these gifts. through our love and through our witness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
The scriptures for this Sunday, you'll notice in your bulletin that it only says Matthew 1, 18 through 25. Didn't want Carol to have to put all of them on there. I'll be reading four different sections of verses. And if you want to follow along, the first one is Matthew 1, verse 16. What's in your Bible on the bulletin. And then chapter 2, 13 through 15. And chapter 2, 19 through 23. And they'll be on there as we go. So beginning with Matthew 1 through 16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, and before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Chapter 2. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of the Herod, and so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." And after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he could be called a Nazarene. Pastors have told me, and I'm finding it to be very true, that the hardest messages to give are the special occasions. Christmas, Easter, Father's Day, Mother's Day. Everyone kind of knows in advance what you're going to try and say, and it, all the different ways that have been used to say it already. It's something to really, it's a challenge to come up with something new that people haven't heard about Father's Day. And so I was thinking about this and how I would pick a father to choose to talk about. This being church, I kind of wanted it to be somebody out of the Bible. Kind of was fitting. I thought, well, where can I find a good father to talk about? Well, do you remember the first of Matthew, first chapter, all the begats? There are 38 begats. And so that's 38 possibilities for who I could talk about as a father. I thought, well, this should be pretty easy. I'll just find somebody who's interesting, maybe not well known. But, you know, we have Abraham who sacrificed his son. David is always interesting, especially when you get to the Bathsheba part. And then I got all the way down through the begats, and I got to the last verse. Jacob was the father of Joseph, who was the husband of Mary, the mother Jesus Christ the Messiah. It doesn't say Joseph begat Jesus. it says Joseph was the husband of Mary. And, you know, I've said it as many times as you all have, Jesus, the Son of God. But for some reason, it suddenly hit me. Joseph was Jesus' stepfather. Okay, you know, any of you have ever been in a stepfather relationship of you're kind of raising someone else's son? Well, how would you like that other person to be God? Might be a few challenges in that. You know, first he had to be convinced that it was the Immaculate Conception. I'd have liked to have been there for that conversation. You know, look, Joseph, I don't know either. Then it comes to the census, and they're headed to Bethlehem, and Mary riding on a donkey, 9 months pregnant, and they end up at a manger. We've come to romanticize manger, but it was a dirty, filthy barn, is what it amounted to. And he had a wife who was going to give birth to the Son of God. And you keep coming back to that. I mean, this is not just some other guy, wife that he has, and the child is going to be born. This is the Son of God. So he gets through the birth, the baby's born, that's all good. Well, then the angel comes and says, you got to get out of here. You got to get this kid to Egypt. Somebody's going to kill him if you don't. So now he's got a whole nother problem on his hands. He's got to get this kid to Egypt. I know this didn't come out near as well as I thought it would, so I'm going to kind of use my very sophisticated pointer here. This is Bethlehem up here. This is Alexandria over here. This is the Mediterranean in here. From here to here is 320 miles that they were walking with a new child. Herod died in 4 AD. Scholars believe that they spent in Egypt anywhere from a year to 3 years. And they also assumed that they did not stay in one place. Joseph felt like if they stayed in one place, with the more they would become known and the more word might get back to Herod. So they kept moving during the time that they were in Egypt. They went from the middle of the Nile Delta over to Alexandria, and then all the way down past Cairo, and then all the way back up. And then when they finally told them they could go back, they went back to, as we read in the scripture, they went back to Nazareth, ended up at Nazareth. Total for that is about 1,200 miles. That's roughly the same as walking from here to Boston with that young child, keeping him growing and doing well. Well, during our trip to Egypt 2 or 3 years ago, part of our package was to go to Alexandria. And one of the stops on Alexandria, we were told, was where Joseph and Mary had stayed while they were in Alexandria. So me being the cynic I am, I'm going, okay, this is kind of like George Washington slept here. You know, who really knows? Well, I can't prove it was, but I can't prove it wasn't either. And so they took us there, and it wasn't at all what I expected. It was more like a cave than a home. And the best I can describe it to you, if you would go down the last 4 or 5 steps down to our basement, and off to your left would be the where the bathrooms are, and then the nursery. Well, this was what we basically had. There was 2 rooms that were down underground in this cave. And you would go down these 5 or 6 steps and enter the area. In the first area, it was about 20 feet deep and about 8 feet wide. And in the middle of it was a well, which is where they supposedly got their water. And in the inscription over it says, the well which is Holy Family drank from. So you kind of start to figure out people could actually live there. I mean, they had a water supply. They had a place to live. So, you know, little literary license for the tourists, there was a fan there. I'm assuming that fan did not exist when they were there, just a hunch. But anyway, this is the total living area of where the family stayed. And so this area was where I think they probably had their meals, and then this had two ledges which could have been where they slept on. And so this is where they spent supposedly the time that they were in Egypt. So when you get past your skepticism, you start to see, you know, maybe it could be. And once you get to there, it starts to become a little bit different feeling about the flight that they had made from the 320 miles that they had hiked to get to this place. So once we get Jesus back to Nazareth, we don't hear much about him. About the next time anything major shows up, they're back in Nazareth, and Jesus has left for 3 days. They've lost him. During all this time, I kind of have some questions of what was going on. How did Joseph discipline Jesus? Do you give God's son a whipping? You know, that to me, that'd be kind of sketchy. I mean, he's always got these angels he could send down at any time. Was Jesus a normal kid? I mean, did he pick up sticks and hit something with it that he probably shouldn't have? Did he talk back to his mom and dad? I don't know. I have a feeling he was. I mean, that was kind of the point of him coming as a human being. Joseph was believed to have died before Jesus' ministry began. They think that because Jesus asked Simon to take care of his mother. So he knew that there was going to be an issue with care for his mother. They assumed that there's a discrepancy. They assumed that he might not have had any brothers who would have been the logical choice for his mother to go to. That was not asked. He specifically asked Simon. I wonder what his discussions with Joseph were before he left, the last time he knew Joseph. I mean, a lot of us have had conversations with our kids when they go off to college, when we think we've done the best we could, and now it's for them time to go into the world. Joseph may have had that conversation wondering, he's the son of God. He's going to save the Jews. He's going to save the world of their sins, and I'm sending him out to do that. That's a whole lot bigger than sending someone off to college. When they got back to Nazareth, I love this picture. I have just liked it since the moment I saw it. This is a sense of normalcy, of one carpenter passing on the skills to the next carpenter, his son. We know that Jesus didn't begin his ministry until he was 30. So the time before that, we just kind of assume and think he was a carpenter. And this is where he made his trade with his dad in the shop. But you can see the cross, always behind him was the cross. His shadow in that picture is a cross. So we know that no matter what he did, that was underneath what was guiding him. So I come back to why Joseph? You know, to me, the logical choice would have been for God to have picked a rabbi or a priest. I mean, Jesus was going to be preaching. He was going to be dealing with theological ideas of trying to convince the people. So it seemed to me like the logical choice would have been for him to have been a trained preacher in the Jewish faith to at least interpret that back to the people. But that wasn't the case. Instead, God chose a man of community. And I think that was on purpose. Look at all the parables and the people that Jesus stopped to talk about or to heal or to have conversations with. These were common people. All of his parables are very much, a lot are about agrarian topics. You know, some are about business, some are about taxes, some are about government. All the concerns that a common person would have had at that time. He understood through the life that he had been raised that that life had to have connection to the people he was going to be talking to and relating to. When he told the fishermen, "Come be fishers of men," he could have said, you know, "God tells you, come do this now." But he put it in terms that they could understand. So we now have a video. There are a lot of different ways to be a father. Joseph probably found the hardest one. This is another.
A lot can change in 2 years. CBS's Steve Hartman is on the road with a story that keeps getting better.
It was Aurora, Colorado, summer break 2019, when we first met middle school math teacher Finn Lanning and Damien, the student he just couldn't shake.
Do you know how many pencils I went through this year?
Like way more than you should have?
Yeah.
Damien says Mr. Lanning was definitely one of his better teachers.
When, like, a teacher doesn't bother me over and over again, that's better.
Okay, you have a low bar.
Yeah, like, leave me alone, I'll leave you alone, I'll get my work done.
He's smart and funny, and he was always a student that stood out. And then one day he just came to me and said, "I'm not coming back to school."
Finn sat him down at that table, right then and there.
And what I found out was his story.
He learned Damien was in foster care, that he had kidney disease. And because social services couldn't find a foster family willing and able to meet his medical needs, Damien had to leave school and move into a hospital. But here's the real kicker. The kid needs a transplant, desperately. And a lot of times you can't get a transplant if you don't have a stable home to return to after surgery.
It hit me like a ton of bricks. I mean, you just can't sit across from somebody that you care about and hear them say something like that and know that you have room to help.
And that's how Finn became a foster parent. He took in Damien, dialysis needs and all, even though prior to that hallway meeting, he'd been a confirmed bachelor who delighted in his childlessness.
I never thought that I could leave school and take one of them with me and still survive, right?
Damien says, right back at you, bro.
I was like, yes, I'd get out of the hospital, but I was like, my math teacher out of all the people.
They got along famously.
Oh, yeah.
Although Damien refused to get too excited. He'd seen fairy tales fall apart before.
Rematch? It's kind of bad thinking about that, but some people actually do that. Like, they'll, like, just kick you out. They'll be happy with you one day, and then just kick you out the next.
I suppose only time will let you trust.
Yeah.
It's been nearly 2 years since we first told this story. Damien was able to get that transplant, and he's now a much healthier, very typical 15-year-old.
Even though it's been absolutely the hardest thing I've ever done, I wouldn't trade it for anything. I'll keep him.
A few months ago, Finn adopted Damien.
Yeah.
Teacher and student, now father and son.
To be accepted. Feels like a dream come true.
Proof that sometimes fairy tales do end happily ever after. Steve Hartman, CBS News, on the road.
Hardest thing he'd ever done. I think a lot of us can relate to that. I don't know about any of you who became fathers, but I was scared to death. Truthfully, in the hospital, there was a small part of me that kind of wished that somebody who knew what they were doing would take that daughter home, because I was sure I was going to mess it up pretty bad, even with the help of a wonderful mother. On this day, we tend to glorify people we call fathers. It's what makes it special. But I think that makes it hard sometimes for people who had fathers who weren't quite as good to them. No one is a perfect parent. I've often wondered why we don't eventually get it right. I mean, I swore when I became a father that I was not going to make the mistakes my father did with me. I mean, and truthfully, I was pretty good at that. The problem was, I made my own. So we really didn't approve any. We just kind of moved the bar a little bit. Someone once told me that you know you've reached maturity when you can see your parents as people who, for better or worse, did the best they could. That they could get you raised and help you to be the version of what you would want to be. And so when we begin to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven," we realize that the grace that God gave us for the mistakes that we make along the way is the grace we need to share with others. It is the example of His love for all His children. Just as Joseph gave away the task of helping teach Jesus to understand what that grace meant to the lives of common people. But most of all, to all of God's people. Thank you. Let us go now. We'll go out. The sign says we're headed to our mission field. Help us to share our Father's love, the Father of all of us. Amen. Have a good week. Thank you.